Tonight is number 4 on the omnipotence of God. Moving right along. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And that for us means that we can acknowledge or confess our sins before God the Father. And it's a simple grace process that God has given us that He can forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are then able to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. So let's take a moment and we'll do that and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that You have allotted us here to not only be a part of Your plan, but also to fully enjoy the spiritual life. We're always grateful for the information, the truth, the Word, and we just pray tonight that we can continue on the path toward not only knowing You more, but also growing and loving You as well. We thank You for everything, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to number 4, and on Sunday we saw that our focus should not be on the change. Shouldn't be on the change, and that was a good thing to keep in mind because, you know, we as human beings are so focused on the change. So this is a good thing to know, and we saw that instead of focusing on the change, we need to focus and trust that God has that change under His full control and ability to shift, to move, to alter, to do what He sees fit and according, so that we have a specific, very specific role within that circumstance we're in. And I think part of that is, of course, applying this attribute of God. The fact that He can do that is a big piece. You know, a lot of things we know that God can do, but applying it, the fact that He can do them sometimes seems to be a little bit distant or second past that. But needless to say, He does have the power to change things. And we saw at least one reason, I think we looked at one verse that reminded us of why or when God changes, when He decides to change, and that was based on our level of spiritual growth. So we need to keep that in mind that, you know, God, at least in this specific verse, 1 Peter 5:6, was referring to humility. God sometimes needs to instill humility in us. And in that particular verse, it was for the next phase. We're all looking for the change, looking for the next phase. And in this case, God wants to give us, we need the necessary humility to be able to live in whatever circumstance He has us in, but at the same time, do it while we glorify Him. So humility is a big deal. So and, you know, when you think about humility, every positive change in God's plan requires humility. No doubt about that. Any positive upward growth, any type of circumstance changed, any promotion, any exaltation that we receive requires humility. So, you know, when we see the verse and it tells us that God is waiting on us and our humility to form to a certain place in our lives or be at a certain place in our lives, we can understand why, because it's that important. And we said if you find yourself constantly desiring change, we have to regroup and realize that it's not the change that we should really be focused on or praying about. It's maybe more so what should I be doing within that time or within that circumstances. And I would say pray for wisdom. Many times if we're looking to get out of something, we need the necessary wisdom to figure out how to think differently. Number one, if we're constantly taking in the Word, we need the wisdom and guidance to look at things differently that God, only God can give us this information and the truth that we need in the particular moment. And maybe you need perseverance too. There's nothing wrong with praying for perseverance as well, right? So those two things seem to go hand in hand. Wisdom, we've got to have it, and perseverance, we have to have that wisdom to think within that time of perseverance. So and you know, we do desire change. We are human beings. But the issue, I think, here, we're looking at the bigger picture. We're looking at power, God's power. If we're looking for change, the one thing that shifts in our mind is we look to that agent of change as our solution. Well, that's technically not the power that we're talking about in at least this class. Well, we are, but that's not the right one. We've got to look to God's omnipotence for the solutions. We have to look to His power for the timing. And we also have to trust in that. Trust in that. And there's a faith involved here. But it seems so easy to hype ourselves up around movement in life, around something moving to the next stage. And we tend to put the solution around that movement. And that's what I'm trying to get us to pull back on, because it's very easy to do that. That's how the world lives, isn't it? They focus on that change and moving the change to promote or to solve temporarily a problem or something that may be difficult in their life. But that's not necessarily the Christian way of life, right? We know that the Christian way of life requires sometimes that we stay put and stay there for extended periods sometimes. So, and people don't realize it, but stressful situations can be a great humility builder if we apply them the right way. The world sees stress as something to get away from, whereas God sees that as a time that we need to grow and be able to look at that stress in a different way. And the only way we could do that is apply the proper wisdom that God has given us. And I think part of that goes right to this attribute right here. Do we understand what He can do? And do we trust that His ability is absolutely able and willing on our behalf? And we do. We know that Scripture tells us that. So we just need to apply it. So don't always run from stress. That's, I guess that was one point of realizing that God's in control of the change there. But if we don't wait, if we don't wait on God's timing, His movement in these things, let's say we make a decision prematurely and make that change, we quickly realize that the change did not fix what we thought it was going to fix. And, you know, you just thought you were going to get away from all those annoying people. And then you got to where you were going, and there's even more annoying people where you went. So I've seen that happen many a times at a job. You know, people, no one's happy, so they switch jobs only to find out that this is not what they were thinking it would be. Or the stress level goes up exponentially. So we'll leave that area to God, because His timing is best. And now we moved on to looking at how the omnipotence of God is given to every believer. And I took you through the Old Testament just a little bit just to show you that a few things to show you how powerful and in the, I think, big ways the Holy Spirit seemed to be used in the Old Testament through believers. Not only was it given to a very specific people, we said something like less than 1%, but the things that the Holy Spirit was able to do through people was really, is really amazing. And that's the same exact Holy Spirit that we have. And the difference now in the church age is that every single believer has access, is given that filling of the Holy Spirit. So I don't want you to minimize that in any way. And I hope we brought that out on Sunday, which led us to Acts 1:8, where Jesus was talking to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. Let me just read it because this is where we are, but I want to read a little bit of the context so you have an idea of what this is referring to. I'm going to start at verse 4. It says, "Gathering them together, he," this is Jesus, "commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So you can see here the emphasis. I think there's a definite emphasis on what's happening, at least as far as priorities are concerned, and power as well. Notice that Jesus is making a distinguishing or a factor out of baptism here, because this is something that was, we know, being done by man, and we know this is a something that was for a very specific purpose, right, at this time. But at the same time, he's noting that there's something that's coming that's a lot better than this. And what this is saying to us is a couple of things, is that one is done by God and from God, and one is done by man and from man to man. So there is a definite difference here that we're rotating from and to. And we all know what baptism is. I wanted to show you this slide, though, because this word, you can see the difference here. The first one he used was referring to man's water baptism. Notice that it's an aorist active indicative. And the second one is about God's Spirit baptism. Now, which is a future passive indicative. And I wanted you to just note the voice. We have active. That's man producing the subject or the action of the verb, and the second one is God. This is a God received, God's power, God involved in the process, whereas the water baptism is man. And we know what baptism is for and what it does. It's an outward profession or representation of a believer who is born again and who is now a child of God. So it's a representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and of that picture. And it was actually a teaching mechanism that was used in the Old Testament just for this second baptism. It was used to teach the actual spiritual baptism that was actually not in Scripture yet. So, interestingly, we do have that in Scripture, and we can fully understand the Spirit baptism now, which is very nice. But at this time, it wasn't. But God was telling them, or Jesus was telling them, that this is what's coming. This is what's coming ahead. So, And I'm not trying to minimize one or the other, but I just wanted to make sure we know the difference here. Because this is actually the very foundation of how the believer can be filled with the Spirit. This is the moment, once we are baptized, that means we have the Spirit. We are regenerated. We are born again, if you want to say it that way. But the indwelling is now a part of you, the indwelling of the Spirit, which enables you to be filled. And we'll talk about both of those a little bit, because we are going in that direction. Because remember, if we're going to talk about God's power, we've got to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in this process, no doubt. So you can kind of hear the disciples' confusion in their next question here. They say, so when they, or when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Now remember, we're in the book of Acts. So Jesus has already died, been resurrected, and come back to the earth. So this is him. He's back on earth in resurrected form. And the kingdom, anytime you see the word kingdom, it's normally referring to the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, which was actually going to be inaugurated when Jesus came into Israel. That was the plan, to initiate the kingdom where Jesus was the king, the God-man, the ruler of the kingdom. But of course, you know the story. The kingdom was rejected. The king himself was rejected. So they were looking more for a political savior, not a God-man savior that would save their soul. They weren't looking for spiritual salvation. They were looking for a physical salvation. So they missed it. But needless to say, that's where we are in the process. So once Jesus recognized that the Jews had rejected him, there was a transition in the Gospels. Remember that there's a transition that goes from speaking in the parabolic form, not necessarily very clear. There was no longer an offer of the kingdom. It was rescinded. Things changed. There's a shift in the gospel, and now it moves to going to the cross. And Jesus, of course, knows what's going to happen. He knew that everything was going to go in this direction. But at the same time, he lets human volition play its role, play out. And we can see that. And so at this point in the ball game, he's not going to say, okay, well, let me try again. Right? There's already been a rejection. We don't want it. You're not our king. You're not our God. We don't want you. And so they're a little confused. They're wondering, is it still coming in? Are you still going to bring it in? Is this the time? And so, and you know, maybe they're looking for the change. They're looking for a little change under the Roman rule there, or the Roman hand, and times are a little tough. And so they're asking, you know, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? I know, you know, maybe they knew or they understood that there was a rejection there. So, but they're still asking. And Jesus answered them in verse 7. Here's what he says. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority and power. So, doesn't that sound familiar? It sounds kind of like our verse the other day, Daniel 2:21. We saw the same thing, times or epochs in our verse. That's why I wanted to back up a few verses to bring these in, because the context definitely helps. Now, you see this word authority here. This word in the Greek, here's what it means. It means the potential to command. It can mean control or govern. It also means capability, might, power. So this word indicates the ability to exercise power. So you can understand why it's translated sometimes authority, and I think some translations say power. I know the New or King James has power, and I think the AV has power. There's a few other ones. Most of them say authority, which they're both understandable. Remember I said the sovereignty of God and the omnipotence of God kind of cross a little bit? Well, when we think about that, the Father has fixed by his own authority or power, I think we can understand both of those making perfect sense, because remember we're talking about times or epochs, and we went through this, but the word fixed here means to put or place in a very particular spot. So they're fixed. It's what that, I like the translation fixed, because it just goes to show you that they've already been done. This is the aorist indicative, which means this happened at a time in the past, at a point in time, and this is the reality of what they are. So they're fixed. So you can see why the translation, English, the word here works well. It's God who sets or fixes the times and the epochs. So it's a good word. So in other words, what is Jesus telling them? He's saying, don't worry about all that. Don't you know what? They want to know when something is coming in. When is the 1,000 years going to start? No, don't worry about it. It's already been fixed. What does he tell? Instead, he introduces a contrast here in verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So notice the redirection of not only their focus, but something that they would absolutely need, because remember, Jesus is departing for good, at least in the presence form of the physical or the resurrected form. In other words, he was leaving them. So what was he was trading them. He was saying, here, take this and I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you and I'm going to leave you with this, my Holy Spirit power. He says, but you will receive. And I like that contrast, because instead of wondering when something's going to happen, he completely changes the subject and says, but you will receive power. He actually already introduced this promise in Luke 24:49. And I just wanted to look at this verse because the way he says it is unique. It says, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So I think each time the Holy Spirit is either prophesied or talked about and promised to believers in the church age, there's a little bit different aspect that's brought out. Here we're seeing power. Notice that there was a verse earlier that we saw baptism. We saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These verses are talking about the power that's coming in. Power. So, and this is a definite reference to the Holy Spirit's power they would receive. You know, when I saw this word, I like the word clothed, because we don't always think of clothing ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's exactly what the word is indicating. It says, clothed with power from on high, and that's exactly what we have. Look at what the word means. It's in duo, and it means to put clothing on or apparel on someone, which obviously that's not the case here, but it can mean that. Here, it means taking on of characteristics, virtues, or intentions. Wow. So we're not putting on clothes, but we're putting on, how about godly? How about God's characteristics, virtues, and intentions? Because remember, we're talking about a power we need and receive, and something that we have to have in order to complete God's mission properly and for us. So we have his characteristics in the form of power. We have his virtue that comes out in the way you live and how you think. And we have his intentions, because there's only two kinds of intentions. Or we could say motivations. Remember? Motivations. Either in the Holy Spirit or in the flesh. And keep that close to your brain, because sin is the issue when we talk about power. At all times, if we're going through this and we're talking about power and the Holy Spirit, you know sin can knock this power directly out. It can shut the power off very quickly. So, and that is, of course, going to come up, right? We have to talk about that as well. So every believer is both baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see Galatians 3:26 really quick. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's that word again, clothed. So baptism is something that happens through faith in Christ. And that's really what identifies us as a child of God, like I said earlier. And that's also something that you could never lose. And you've probably heard that about 1,000 times as well. But it's okay. Some of these things we need to hear again. And you know that part of this process also involves the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me that all those many people who don't agree with eternal security never like to talk about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. or the actual Greek word says to seal something. That's a permanent issue. That's something that the scripture talks about. You are sealed at the moment. This verse brings it out. Your sons win through faith. Through faith. So that's something we can never lose. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here, at least in one form, right? We know the baptism or the indwelling, that's something we can't lose. In other words, you can never lose your identification or your status as a born-again believer in the plan of God. Can't do it. Cannot do it. Another reason we know that baptism or the indwelling is something that we can't lose is because the Scripture never does once command us to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And you know the verse, there's Ephesians 5:18. And let's look at that verse. Ephesians 5:18. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk. I'm starting at verse 15. There's a command. Not as unwise men, but as wise. So you can immediately see the context we've jumped into. Remember, we're talking about power. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And if you read a few sentences up or a few sentences down, you're going to run into some sin. You're going to run into some carnality. You're going to run into some fleshly things that we need to watch out for. And then here we are now to verse 15 that says, be careful how you walk. That's a direct command. The word walk here means to live as a habit of conduct. And this is referring to the Christian walk. How you live your life and the decisions you make on a daily basis. That's what the walk here is. Be careful how you walk. In other words, the command form of this or the imperative from God adds the English word careful. That's why that's here. That's not a word in the Greek, but to command you to walk means that you have to be careful in how you walk, because look at the context. It's talking about being wise and unwise. So it makes perfect sense why we have to be careful, because we know how slippery, how subtle the sin nature is. That's why it's telling us to be careful. Be careful how you walk. And it's also a command, right? So that means if we're given a command, it's usually something we have to pay special close attention to. There's something there that we need to think about, we need to know, and we need to hear it in this form. And this is it. So we need to watch how we live. And then verse 16 tells us why we need to do this. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Simple. It's keeping it real, right? And we can relate to that because guess what? The days are still evil. The days are evil. No difference in the first century than it is today. Actually, I don't know how we could compare that, but I'd say it's even more evil today. Or at least evil in a different way. That's fair. So there's the reason why we need to be careful. So the word careful actually is making more and more sense as we see what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with evil. Evil is something the believers are exposed to every day. Every day the believer is exposed to some form of evil. Evil. Evil can be in your house. Evil can be in the job, in the workplace. Evil can be in associations that we deal with around us, other people. Sometimes you can even sense evil. It's just oozes out of some people. So we've got to, what this verse says, make the most of your time. So now it's bringing it down to the context of time, living on this earth, and the fact that we have to be careful because we're limited. We're limited. And there's certain things we don't see, we don't know, and we can't understand. Satan is a lot more powerful than we are. And if we're talking about power, doing something within God's power, now we're getting down to the reason where we need to start to focus. In the walk. In the walk. Be careful. Be careful how you walk. So, and you know just as good as I do that evil comes in many different places and many different forms. It comes through the radio. Comes through the TV. Comes through the internet. Comes through the schools. Comes through books, CDs. Everywhere there's evil. Most of it has to do with some form of sex, drugs, alcohol, relationship, blah, 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 blah. It's all the same, right? But you get the idea. Subtle hint and messages that are meant to change the mind of people. And when you hear these things over and over and over, just take some of the youth out there. They almost become numb to it because these songs on the radio talk about sex, drugs, and alcohol, right? Now, those may be kind of funny at first glance when you hear them, but Satan has another idea out of those what seem to be innocent songs on the radio or TV shows that may be rated R that should be rated a lot differently. But where I'm going with this is evil is everywhere. Evil is everywhere. And I understand that, you know, the more truth that we equip ourselves and defend ourselves with, the better off we are. Because we have to have some form of defense. And the Word of God is the only defense that we can have to these forms of evil. Because whether you know it or not, there's a tiny little piece of something in you called a sin nature that gravitates towards those type of things. Unfortunately, I've got to tell you that because I'm human and I do it just as well as you do. And if we get ourselves in a place to where we are vulnerable because we're outside of God's plan, outside of the Word, outside of fellowship, don't have our power, we're defenseless. We're defenseless. And actually, we exponentially are defenseless because not only are we vulnerable, but we then take part in the evil ourselves or entertain the sin nature. So it's almost like you get a double whammy, a double dose when you're not in a position that we should actually be. So if we're going to fully be clothed, the issue is, what are we going to be clothed with? What are we going to be clothed with? We are either sinning out of fellowship, involved in evil, and finding ourselves very vulnerable to Satan's schemes, or we're going to be fully clothed in God's power. Remember, we cannot live the spiritual life without God's power. We cannot do it. Can't do it. It's an impossibility. We know that we can do physically do certain things, show up, learn. But at the same time, you can only learn so much without the Holy Spirit, specifically the filling. Because we all know about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at every single ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can see it's all related to power. Guess what the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit does? That's how we receive power that we have. Not only can we be filled, but guess what? We need some content in our souls. That is additionally part of the power, right? So the Holy Spirit, really, His job, or many of His jobs, evolve around making us capable in the plan of God. Making us what we need to be in order to survive in this world that we find ourselves in. We have to take advantage of what God has given us. And He has given us the Holy Spirit. And it is to everyone. So, and I wanted to show you, I went through Ephesians 5, and I wanted to just take this little section out because there's a lot of imperatives here. There's a lot of commands, and I took them out, and I wanted to just show you these because remember, in the context, we're talking about sin and the Spirit, basically, is what it boils down to, the Holy Spirit and sin. So when you go through this and you take out the imperatives, it really shows you what we are dealing with here. And here's what it is, because the spiritual life, like anything else, is never a one-stop shop. You know, so many people say, you know, I can just do this and I'm good to go. I can just confess my sins and I'm good to go. Well, guess what? If you can't stay in fellowship for more than 2 seconds or with the filling of the Holy Spirit for more than 2 seconds, what good is confession of sin? We have to have, there's multiple pieces of this, and many of them, I think, come out in these imperatives here. But look at this list. Actually, I hope I'll put it in here. Okay. Well, hold on. Let me read these first because this is verse 16, right after our verse that we just read. Or did we already read these? Oh, I left you behind, didn't I? No. It says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Continuing on, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, sin, but be filled with the Spirit. So here we are. We finally got to the verse that I was trying to get to. I was trying to skip it for a minute there. But we're here, and you can see there's a few things that we need to do. And here's the context now that I'm referring to. So be careful, not only that, but now, do not be foolish, but understand. So you can see the difference. We're still dealing with an understanding. And I think that has to do everything with equipping you with the necessary information you need to defend yourself. Truth. Have to have it. Because we all know we're either in a position of strength by paying close attention to how we walk, how we're living. If we're understanding what the will of God is, as this verse is saying, are we being filled with the Spirit? I'd say all those are strength. Or we're in positions of weakness. And we all know what that looks like. Sinning, out of fellowship, involved with evil, and finding ourselves very gullible in this world. There's a lot of things we can fall for if we're not equipped with the necessary truth that God has available to us. And then all of a sudden we're falling for Satan's schemes. So, and here we are back to what I wanted to show you, and this is the commands leading up to verse 18. Every one of these are commands. This starts off with be imitators of God. Way back up at the beginning of chapter 5. This is what we're starting with. And then we see walk in love. Third, stay away from sexual immorality, impurity. Now, we know that all these things start in the mind. But you see where he's going. We start with being imitators, and then now we're going into what takes us away from that. Sin. The fourth one. Let no one deceive or mislead you. The fifth one, do not partake with those who are disobedient. In other words, be careful who your company is. Be careful who you associate, who is around you, because guess what? Whether you know it or not, people influence us. We can act like we're very strong and faithful believers, but at the end of the day, there's people that are not the same, don't have the same objectives as you do. And when we bring those people around us, they can tend to take us off of our objectives as well, which are obviously divine. And then here's more. There was a lot of commands leading up to here. See, we got all the way up to the bottom, which is verse 18. But here we have walk as children of light. We know what that has to do with the Holy Spirit, righteousness. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. There's sin again. This is talking about not committing participating. Expose unfruitful deeds of darkness. So part of this has to do with the believer exposing Satan's schemes, exposing them. In other words, shining the light on them. And then this one makes perfect sense. Be careful how we walk. That's one we just heard. Remember, not as wise, not as unwise. Next one, do not lack good judgment. And then know or understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be controlled by your sin nature for extended periods of time. And then finally, be filled with the Spirit. So, now there's a lot here. Of course, you know, it would take us a couple months to go through chapter 5, but these are just the commands that I pulled out and I wanted to show you because it helps you understand the context. It's either talking about things that are godly or things that are not. Usually these all have to do with sin that is taking us out of where we want to be, which is imitating God. Initially what we started with, remember? Number one, imitators of God, and the last one is be filled with the Spirit. Everything in between that has to do with one or the other. Either sin or the filling of the Holy Spirit and that power that we need. Or it's either the power of the flesh or the power of the Spirit. God's power or human power. You could break it down that way too if you want, which we all have to part of who we are. So remember, I don't know if you remember, but when Jesus was talking to his disciples, out of the 100 times, right? And he told them that he was going to send the Holy Spirit in his place in John 14, 16 through 17. I don't have the verse here, but I wanted to show you the word he used, which most of you know is parakletos. That's the word he used. It's translated the helper. Paraclete, the helper. Other translations may say it differently. Some say the advocate. But the word itself means to call to one's aid. To call to one's aid. In other words, to come and help us. Remember, this is something that God has left us in his place. Jesus left and gave us something to aid us in living the spiritual life. It also means an advocate, a helper. A counselor, one who appears in another on another behalf, a mediator, an intercessor. So you get the idea. And this is, I think this is significant when we consider our limited state, where we are as we need some aid. This is so necessary, but God didn't have to do it, but we have it. We have it. And he knew that, right? He knew what we needed. He knew we needed the power, his power, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is why he gave it to us. And so, so there's definitely, if you're to note, look through back through these again, there's something that you notice. We need help. We need aid. We need a mediator. We need someone to go before us. We need someone to teach us. We need someone to show us. We need someone to expose things to us. We can't do any of these things on our own. We need the Holy Spirit comes into play. When you're thinking about sin and evil and anything dealing with that area, we have to have help. And God gave us help. We do have help. So don't think it's overwhelming when you see, oh my goodness, I've got to be careful. Right. We do have to be careful. But we know how to do that. As long as we're consistently doing what we're doing and taking in the word and showing up where we need to show up and applying when we need to apply, at least giving it our best shot, relying on God and his omnipotence, I'd say that's a great start. That's being careful, because we can almost relate being faithful with being careful. If you are a faithful believer, you are a careful believer. There's no doubt. You are careful because you're faithful. And where does that go? That goes right back to love, doesn't it? We care about what God wants us to do. We care about what His Word says. We care and we want to follow. We want to follow His Word. So God knew us too well, thank God, and He provided us with help. So, and then one more verse that I wanted you to see was where Paul reminds us that, and I think this would be a good one to pick back up when we come back Sunday, but Paul reminds us that it's not always easy dealing with people. He reminds us that, like you didn't know that, right? And I don't think I have to remind you that the majority of your tests involve people. People. The majority of your tests involve people. You're not just on an island by yourself. That would be too easy. There's people here. There's people to rile you up. So here's what he says, and he gives us a command here, which makes perfect sense, and it's in the same topic that we're talking about, dealing with the sin nature and the power that we need. 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, in the context, once again, sin is in the context. Sin. And Paul is issuing a command of telling these believers what to do in order to protect them in their walk with other. Remember, they're having a lot of issues here. The word walk here literally means to go here and there in a walking manner. But of course here, you know, it's referring to that same walk that we talked about earlier, the conduct of your life. So this is the Christian walk again. And overall, the view here of the decisions we make is in play here. This is our life. This is how we are living from day to day, right? And when you deal with people, testing, making the right decisions is the very top priority that we should have, because that's what gets you through the test. That's what glorifies God. That's what advances us through that testing. That's what changes the times to a new circumstances. To a new circumstance. If we make the right decision, guess what? God's going to move. He's going to move you out and into another something else to be either tested or blessings, adversity, testing. You get it, right? So decisions are the most important thing here, and making right decisions. And since you're no longer going to beg God to take away the test because we made that application earlier, now we understand that He changes the circumstances, but look at what we can do now. We can carry out this command. Walk by means or by the Spirit. This is the state we must be in, and you know this is power as well. So you can understand that following this command is absolutely critical. It is so critical. Walk by means of the Spirit. It's a command because guess what? We're capable of not following the command. And you see that little, I underline and here. The reason I did that is because you know that and is a conjunction. And one of the functions of and is addition. It adds something onto it and these things go together. In other words, if you're walking, you also get another deal here, another package deal. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. In other words, they're mutually exclusive. You can't have one without the other. And that's why this is one of the places where we get our doctrine that the filling is an absolute. Is an absolute. You either are or you aren't. And this verse is bringing that aspect out because you're either walking by the Spirit or you're not. Okay? And then it says the word, you see the word carry out? I think I have a slide here. Here's the word carry out. You will not carry out. Teleo. It means to complete an activity or a process, to bring to an end, to finish, complete. That's the word. That's what it means. Now, there's a big difference in thinking of the possibility of a sin and sinning. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in, I don't even want to say entertaining, but let's say entertaining sin and sinning. I think we can all understand the concept of that. There's a difference between loitering around sin and sinning. Thinking about sin and sinning is two different things. And this carry out is telling us that the Holy Spirit breaks that process from completing. The Holy Spirit takes it and keeps it from going to an end, keeps it from being completing the activity or process. In other words, when your sin nature is in a mode of thinking or entertaining something, when we're not walking by the Spirit, guess what we're going to do? We're going to sin. But the Holy Spirit steps in the case when we are taking advantage, and He breaks that process. He doesn't allow the sin nature to complete that process. That's an awesome thing. So, in other words, we overcome sin experientially through the Holy Spirit. So remember, it was sent to help us. It was sent to help us. And it also, that help has to do with power. And look what He does. He stops the process of the sin nature from completing. That's an awesome thing. But at the same time, it takes the power of God to do that. It takes the power of God to do that, to stop that process. Nothing in ourself can stop the sin nature. We have to come to grips with that. Nothing within myself, within my own power, can stop the sin nature. And that's very clear in an unbeliever. There's nothing within them to keep them from making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision because their own self wants to do that. There's no spirit to help them. So sin consumes them many times. And sometimes you can see it consume a believer because they're not walking, they're rejecting the Spirit in their life. Even though they're positionally have defeated the power of sin, when you continually make decisions to sin, guess what that means? That means you're constantly in a state of weakness. So you have a similar situation, except in one case, at least the believer has an option. He has access. He has it available, the power, and he could receive it. There's nothing wrong. He's already got it in the indwelling, right? The Spirit is there. It's just a matter of, are we walking or are we not? So that's a good place to stop. I appreciate everyone for staying with me. Sometimes, we did it. You always do it. We got through it. So we will continue this on Sunday, but we're definitely talking about the power of God here and that we have it. And that the Holy Spirit helps us keep it. And that's a good thing because we sure need it. I tell you that much. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. We know that your word tells us that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has everlasting life. And we know that your words are true. And we know that we're here just because of those words. Because your word tells us also that we can believe in that message by faith. And that secures our eternal salvation. And we're just grateful to be able to not only be a part of it, but also to have the Holy Spirit here in us on behalf of us, fighting on behalf of us and severing that process. Because we can walk by means of the Spirit and disrupt that sin nature that always tries to take over. When we don't want it to. So we thank you so much for that help. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.